Let's open our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 10. We'll open to Matthew chapter 10. We'll read verses 34 to 39 for our next analogy that Jesus used in his teaching. Matthew chapter 10 and beginning at verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Obviously, that's not a literal sword that he brought, but it was something that he was using to illustrate just what kind of impact his message was going to have on those who believed. Verse 35, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Those are some very sobering words that Jesus spoke. And we need to understand that they are still true today. And to understand just how important it is for us to have our priority in life to be found pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ at any cost. In this passage, Jesus uses that analogy of a sword. It is a sword that speaks of conflict, of hostility, and division. Jesus is saying that one of the results of believing his message and following him as a disciple is going to lead to not just some disagreements, but some very passionate conflicts, open hostility from those that otherwise would be your closest allies, would be those relationships that would be the closest of life and should be. But they are actually going to be the ones that become your enemies simply because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. This seems to conflict with other passages and other descriptions of Jesus. Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. Well, here he brings a sword. That seems to be a contradiction. When Jesus was born, the announcement was made, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Again, that seems to be the opposite of what Jesus just said here. We read in the Apostle Paul's writings that Jesus is our peace. To understand what these apparent contradictions, we simply have to put everything in the proper context. To understand that the peace that Jesus comes to offer, he offers to all mankind. But only those who accept his offer of salvation through faith in Jesus are going to experience that peace with God. It is this peace that is offered is primarily, first and foremost, peace and reconciliation with our Creator, man with our Creator. And then those of us that accept this message, we also have peace with one another. And so there is that peace with other human beings as well. But that peace is found only in Christ Jesus. And those who reject the offer of salvation, they'll never know the benefits of this peace. And with those who reject the gospel, those of us that have received it, that's where the conflict comes. That's where the division comes. They can never know peace until the Prince of Peace is received and sets on their heart and rules. The sword or conflict comes between those who accept and those who reject. In that day, and still in many places today, to accept that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to God, your Creator, but through Jesus, for those of us that were born and raised in the Christian home, it's hard for us to really understand the context of this. But if you can try to put yourself in that Jewish situation, or even around the world, that we know many Paraguayan families that have been disowned by their natural families because they accepted this strange teaching of the evangelicals and they left the Roman Catholic Church. So if you can put yourself in those situations in that day with the Jews, the Jewish religion and traditions and customs were everything that they knew. It was what brought their life stability. And again, in the case of the Jews, many of those things were ordained of God and should have been their anchor and their stability. But their understanding of why God gave them those things became corrupted and distorted. And so they focused on the traditions themselves, the customs themselves, to bring them comfort and to be the anchor and what gave them peace of mind, rather than what they pointed to, the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so when Jesus came and presented himself as the Messiah, as the fulfillment of all those things, but that reconciliation and eternal life comes only from believing in him, not on all those other things, it just completely disrupted their very way of life. And so for a family member to accept that truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, that he's the only door to eternal life, meant that that individual was turning their back on everything else that the rest of the family believed to be sacred, to be life itself. And so they now looked on that individual as an enemy, as a blasphemer, as one who had betrayed the family. And so this is why Jesus says, you need to understand the commitment you're making, that Jesus is the only way, and that genuine faith, salvation faith, is a matter of this unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is everything I need for life and for eternity. As we mentioned in Paraguay and many places around the world, in different religions around the world, I don't have a lot of personal experience with individuals being converted from being a Muslim, but can you imagine an individual whose family was Muslim and they were raised Muslim and then they accept Jesus as their Savior? Can you imagine the hatred that they're going to experience? And Jesus foretold this, that this is how serious this decision is. And again, for us that have been raised in Christian family, we still need to understand the importance of our loyalty belongs to the Lord and his ways over and above every other relationship. Now, obviously, God has ordained the family, husband, wife, mother, father, children, mother-in-laws, father-in-laws. Those relationships are ordained by God and are to be a blessing. But when those relationships are put ahead of doing the will of God, those very relationships become a tripping point, that you can't go on into the fullness of all that God has for you. And so it also should cause us to be grateful, to understand those of us that have had privileges of having other family members that know Jesus Christ, what a blessing that is. Because then you not only enjoy the natural relationship to its fullest, but you also have that added eternal relationship of a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. And so what a blessing that is. This passage, I believe, should make it clear that to accept Jesus as your Savior, it is not a half-hearted commitment. And I'm afraid in this day and age and in our society where the gospel is so available and has been proclaimed in so many places in so many ways, sometimes I think even we as Christians in our presentation of salvation and faith in Jesus, that it's often presented as just kind of a half-hearted decision. But this passage, Jesus' words, should make it clear that he demands a decision that is an unconditional surrender to him as the way of life. And our salvation, our eternal life, is not based on our faithfulness to serve him and to honor him after that moment of conversion. But I believe at the moment of conversion, there needs to be this faith that says, there is no other hope for me except for in Jesus Christ. Not in my family, not in tradition, not in philosophy, not in science, not in government, not in anything else. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that commitment, I believe, is the result of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, Jesus says, you're not worthy of me. And that salvation and that faith is a gift that is to be received. But it is to be received with this understanding that I belong to him. It's a willingness to bear the cross. Again, many after that initial moment of faith, saved by grace apart from works, never go on to pick up that cross and to live a life that honors the Lord. They don't lose that salvation. They then become disobedient children that their father will deal with them. But the moment of conversion, I believe it's important for we to understand and present it this way, is that you have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And when an individual accepts that and expresses their faith in Jesus, they receive the gift of grace and salvation. That moment they're born again. Then the progress is to begin. Now the journey is to begin, and he says, take up that cross that I told you you would need to bear. Now take it up and bear the shame and the reproach of being associated with me, because the world will hate you. And sometimes the world is your brother, your sister, your mother, your father. Are you willing to love me? Jesus says, the way that I loved you. He laid down his life. He was willing to be made sin, to have that moment of separation from his father that he had never experienced before. But he did that for me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did that for me. Can I do what I need to do to honor him? So when we present the gospel, I think we need to present it in those terms that this will impact your life. It's real. Some people talk about accepting Jesus as your Savior and then making him Lord. But I believe a part of saving faith is to understand he is Lord. Now, obviously, after salvation, after he becomes your Savior, you learn what it means to let him be your Lord. The Apostle Paul, we've recently read his experience on the road to Damascus, and when he saw Jesus and when he was struck down, what did he say? He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? There are many, I believe, today, and many Christians encourage this kind of conversion, but there are those that make an emotional profession of faith in just wanting to escape hell, but really have no desire to let God direct their life. They really have no desire to turn from their sin, be delivered from it. And I'm talking about the heart. Remember, our salvation isn't based on us doing anything, but it is a heart. Confession is made, and with the heart one believes. And there needs to be that desire to be delivered from sin, to be changed from sin. And just an emotional choice, because I don't want to go to hell, I don't believe is a real expression of saving faith. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Again, Jesus makes a very unusual statement here, but one that we should consider. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And what was the will of the Father that Jesus came to proclaim? Believe on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now notice, Jesus doesn't say, I knew you one time, but I don't know you anymore. He says, I never knew you as one of mine. You were never one of my sheep. But they did many things in the name of Christ, under the flag of Christianity. They made a lot of professions. They did a lot of things in the name of Jesus. But Jesus says, you were never mine. And so I believe it's important for us to present a clear message. It's a free offer of salvation. But we also need to understand that there is no other source of hope but faith in Jesus Christ. Saving faith is to be presented as one that will change your life. It will not. He saves you as you are. I'm glad for that. God saves us as we are, but not with the intention to leave us as we were. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? I don't want to be ashamed to pick up the cross, to identify with Jesus Christ. And that's what the cross means. A lot of people talk about my cross to bear and this thing or that thing. Sometimes it's a bad relationship or bad marriage or some health issue, that's my cross to bear. But we really, there's only one cross to bear, and that is the reproach of being identified with Jesus Christ in a Christ-rejecting world. That's why he died on a cross, because the world rejected him. But he came to pay the price by that very death. And so our cross to bear is being identified with this one that has been rejected, no matter what the cost. And stop and think about that. Again, many of us have been blessed with families that also love the Lord. But what if you were, like many around the world are, what if you were the only family member who loved the Lord with all of your heart? And the rest of them, it wasn't just an indifferent, well, I don't care, that's fine, it's fine for you. But they hated you because of that. Would you still serve the Lord? Would you still honor Him? It's an important question. The Lord knows your heart, but sometimes we need to let Him put the spotlight on it and say, is that really my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's go on to the next one in Matthew 11. This, I suppose, is more of a parable or somewhat of a description of a stubborn, fickle Jewish audience that he was addressing, and especially the Pharisees. And you can imagine the insult that this is going to be to the Pharisees. They considered themselves the all-wise ones, spiritual ones, the closest to God, and Jesus compares them to little, stubborn children who want their own way, and in Matthew, and who can't make up their mind what they really want. You can imagine the slap in the face that this was. Matthew 11 and verses 16 to 19. But to what shall I liken this generation? Jesus said. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John the Baptist, he came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. With this analogy, Jesus compares the conduct of the generation of his day to the immature and foolish behavior of malcontent children. He's rebuking their fickleness. They can't make up their mind. On one hand, they were rejecting John the Baptist because of his reclusive lifestyle. He's nuts. And then on the other hand, they rejected Jesus, the Son of God, because of his normal social interactions with others. And so on one hand, they say, well, we don't like that. John, he's just strange, reclusive. Jesus, he eats and drinks with sinners. Jesus and John were presenting the same message. Believe on the coming one. Believe on the Messiah, the Lamb of God. John pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God. The picture that Jesus seems to be painting here is of children playing and pretending two different scenarios. One is most likely that of a wedding with the dancing and the flutes and the joyous occasion. And the other is a funeral. Anybody watch children imitate the important things of life, weddings or funerals? Anybody see kids, or maybe you as a kid, do a funeral for your hamster? Or kids like to pretend and do those things. Well, the picture here is of some stubborn children who their companion said, let's do a wedding, let's dance and play instruments, and let's have a joyous time. And then there'd be one that would say, one or more that would say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like dancing. I don't feel like being happy. Well, okay, let's do a funeral. No, I don't want to do that either. I don't feel like doing that. They didn't know what they wanted. And when Jesus looked at the Pharisees who rejected John's ministry, and now they're rejecting Jesus' ministry, they're saying, what is it you're looking for? They were stubborn. They wanted their own way. And they really didn't even know what they wanted as their own way. But Jesus says, I've come to give you the words of wisdom. And the children of wisdom, those who accept Jesus' words as being the words of God, there'll be fruit that proves that they made the right choice. And so I've seen so many Christians that try, and churches and denominations, to try to appease the world and make them their friend. Come play with us. We'll change our ways. We'll play your game if you'll just come be a part of us. And we'll build our church that way, and we'll be one big happy family. Come play with us. And you'll find out that, and not only churches do that, but individuals do that. You try to appease someone just to get along. But if you try to live your life that way, you're going to find out that the world is fickle. It doesn't know what it wants, and yet you're trying to conform to the ways of the world. Well, you may succeed today, but tomorrow they're going to want to play a different game. And you're going to have to keep changing, because they will never be happy, because they haven't made the wise choice of accepting Jesus as their Savior. And so this is why Paul teaches us that we shouldn't be conformed to the ways of the world, because they're constantly changing, and they're never the right choice. They don't lead to the good, to knowing the goodness of the will of God. So don't waste your time trying to appease individuals. Even with the pretense of winning them to Christ, it won't work. You live a life that honors the Lord. You be willing to offer that message to whosoever will. You be, like Jesus, a friend to the sinners in the sense that you're there to give them an opportunity, but don't play their game. Be that rock that is built on the rock, Jesus Christ. Don't be movable by their constant changing of games. Romans 12, I referred to it. Let's read it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But this is why Paul says what he says. This is the opposite of the description that Jesus gave of that unbelieving generation of Jews. We are to be the complete opposite of that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is the fruit of wisdom. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, yield your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, not to the world, but to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the fruit of the children of wisdom. A wise child of God yields themselves wholly to the will of God. And the result is they enjoy the benefits of the good, beneficial, acceptable, that is, pleasing, and perfect, complete will of God. Well, let's go on to the next one in Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. There he goes again. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Another sobering thought. Another reason for us to be wise, to guard what we say. Some people feel they can say whatever pops into their head, and then it falls out their mouth. And there are consequences, oftentimes in this life, but there is an accountability for those words. Now, if you read the context, and when you get a chance, do so. But the Pharisees had just accused Jesus of healing the multitudes by the power of Satan. They said he casts out demons. Yes, he's casting out demons. He's healing people, but he's doing it by the power of Satan. And so that's what prompted the response here of Jesus, that the good and bad tree and their fruit, you can tell a tree by the fruit. So the accusation of the Pharisees, the problem was they couldn't deny his miracles. I mean, when you've got people that have never walked and now they're walking. And all the community knows they've never walked from birth. When the community has seen blind beggars day after day after day, this man is blind. And now all of a sudden he sees. They couldn't deny these healings. And so, in order to continue to reject Jesus as the Christ, they had to make the source of that power to heal these people suspect. And so, okay, yes, he's healing. But it's by the power of Satan. It's dangerous. The accusation, of course, is ludicrous. And Jesus made the statement, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Let's go to 1 John 3:8. Those sicknesses and diseases and death are the result of sin that Satan was instrumental in bringing about. And so for Jesus to be accused of using the power of Satan to undo the destructive works of Satan, that was just foolishness. In 1 John 3:8, we see that Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. He couldn't be working with him. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So why would he go around undoing if he was with the devil? And so as a foolishness, and their accusation couldn't hold water, John 10 and verse 10, Jesus made it clear that Satan and Jesus had two separate missions, opposing ministries. In John 10 and verse 10, the thief, Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And all those sicknesses and diseases, that's exactly what they did. They stole those individuals of the joys of living. They killed them. They destroyed parts of their lives. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Can you imagine never walking your entire life and then as a young man or middle-aged man, all of a sudden being able to walk and do everything that you never could do before? Wouldn't that be a nice gift? And that's what Jesus had to offer, but Satan comes to destroy. So Jesus' words and his works were clear evidence of what kind of tree he was, the source of his power. The fruit of his life and his ministry was clear. This is good fruit. Healing, miracles, that's good stuff. And that can only come from a good source. He is the very Son of God. But the words and the actions of the Pharisees, all through the Gospels, their actions and their words show the source of their power. It was rotten, rotten to the core. They ultimately accepted and promoted lies and false witness in order to crucify Jesus Christ. And yet they pretended to be righteous men. And so Jesus says, look at your words. You're not seeking truth. You're not trying to lead the people you're supposed to be leading into truth. You're just looking for ways to reject what is clear evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they couldn't change their bad fruit. And this is a good picture of the flesh in general. Romans 7 verse 18. Romans 7 verse 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. The human nature, sinful, Adamic nature with which we're all born, it's a bad tree and produces a bad fruit. All of it is rotten. Now you can whitewash the tree, and the fruit can appear to be good, but because the tree is bad, the source is bad, the flesh is bad, it's going to produce what is rotten. This is why God doesn't accept our work. This is why we must be born again, and this is why we must be led of the Holy Spirit and yield to the new nature within us, because that tree is good, and it will produce fruit for the glory of God. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. And I think we'll close here tonight. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You need to know how to yield to that new life of Christ within you, because if we don't, we're going to yield to the bad tree, the bad source, and the manifestation of that is going to be bad. It's not going to be profitable at all. But when we learn to recognize what's of the Spirit and what's of the flesh, the only way to do that is to go to the Word of God that describes those things for us. Yield to the life of Christ within you so that we can bear eternal fruit. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed this evening.